there, just cold and wet. So thank you so much for coming. Pastor Nick asked me to please preach today, this Sunday, because he and Susan are in the States with neighbors that hopefully are not yet believers. So please keep Nick and Susan in your prayers, and pray that those neighbors that they are in the States with will come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior as well. Okay, so I want to start today by asking you a question that actually might be one of the more important things for you to think about. Your answer to this question has a big impact on the decisions that you're making, how you feel about yourself on the inside, in your heart. The answer to this question absolutely affects how you think, how you carry yourself, and even your energy levels. Your answer to this question is impacting your relationships with your loved ones, with people around you, and even with God. Your answer to this question is impacting your ability and your willingness to engage other people and your culture around you. So are you ready for this question? You're probably thinking, yes, get on with it. Okay, the question is this. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? So that seemed like a pretty big buildup for me to just go ahead then and ask such a simple question, right? Well, how we see ourselves, what we call our self-image, is an extremely big deal. For so many of us, we look in the mirror and we don't see our true self, our God-created self. So we don't recognize our true value. So we're wandering around through life with no understanding of how much we matter. And we struggle to see ourselves as valuable as God sees us. So maybe this is where we need to start. How does God see us? What is our true identity? What is our true value? Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Do we slow down enough to stop and think about this? God created you and me in his very own image and told us to fill the earth and subdue it, rule over everything. There's something very powerful about that thought. I love the way that this same Bible verse is worded in the Message version. And I'm just going to back up a little bit because the people in my far left and far right, I want to see you too. Okay, so in the Message version, it goes like this. God created human beings. He created them God-like, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Hooah! Okay, I added that last bit myself. I used to be in the Army, as you know. That phrasing, reflecting God's nature, is so cool, and it really stands out to me. So not only do we know that this is how we were created, but we also know that God values us so much that he was willing to sacrifice everything, right down to his one and only Son, for our salvation. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So there is something victorious and powerful about this idea that God created us in his image, reflecting his very nature. We are image bearers for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are to take charge of this earth. And if that wasn't enough, we also see just how much God loves us, how much he values us when he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to save us from our sin and death. This is our true identity, and I think it's important to start with this so that we see and understand our true value. But let's be honest here. Is that what you see when you look in the mirror? Are you seeing God's treasure? Multitudes of people, Christians included, go through life feeling discouraged, depressed, and unlovable. They often feel afraid of what other people would think or what might happen to them in the future. Understandably, most people desperately want to escape a negative self-image. Unfortunately, many people are reluctant to turn towards God for refuge from their own self-dislike. Even many Christians feel like God is just up there, just disappointed in them, looking down at people like me with a scowl on his face like, gosh, Eric just doesn't get it. I wish he would hurry up and become more Christ-like already. I know my wife Sunny has thought that about me on occasion. Maybe some of you otherwise have thought that about your husbands too. But God's not like that at all, you see. God loves us with a crazy, all-encompassing love. He knows that we're going to stumble and fall. He just wants us to pick ourselves back up and try again in faith in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, accepting Jesus is not like downloading ultimate maturity in a nanosecond. No. Now, our salvation works that way. God saving us forever happened in an instant, the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in faith. But sanctification, that fancy word that means growing in Christ's likeness, that is a lifelong ride. If we could ever get that we don't arrive, but he arrives, then how much more free would we be to pursue him? You don't arrive at some level of holiness. Whatever sin is on your list left to be conquered, there's one behind it. If you're thinking that there's just this one more thing or just this one more sin to conquer and then you'll make it, no, I'm sorry. There's many more behind even that. Sanctification works in such a way that you can't even see it until you've already grown in some way. And God is going to handle that in his time. It's one degree of glory to the next. Let's just agree together. Man, I wish it were faster. If we could ever have a spiritual microwave zap us into being more like Christ Jesus, just like that, I'm all in. I would love that. But that's not the way this works. In joy and in sorrow, he's going to shape us. In success and failure, he's going to chisel us. Our failure doesn't disqualify us because it can't disqualify Christ, right? So now that we've discussed that God loves us in spite of ourselves, and that he is patient with us, let's talk about what he has commanded us to do with this love. So in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 34 to 40, we read, "When the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus Christ, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. 'Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?' He said to him, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands.'" Now, you may be thinking to yourself, how is it even possible to fulfill these commands? I don't even love myself most of the time, so how am I supposed to love others and God the right way? God knows that you can't love others if you don't feel loved yourself. You can't do it. It's white-knuckled nonsense. It's grabbing onto that steering wheel so hard, and you're trying to steer yourself to some holiness so that your knuckles on your hand get white. No, that is not a soul transformed, walking in joy, that can empathize, weep, and rejoice with others. Remember what Pastor Nick has said before, that joy and happiness are two different things? Who was here to hear Nick say that? By a show of hands. So we're going to get a little interactive because y'all are being a little bit still, okay? All right, so happiness, just to remind you, for those who are already here, that's based upon our circumstances, but joy, joy is an inner peace. Inner peace that comes from knowing that no matter how bad things get or how bad things appear, you have eternity in front of you with your Creator God in the paradise of heaven. Big difference. That joy and peace in God, it grows with time. The more time you are in relationship with him. But you can't understand God's incredible love for you if you don't understand his mercy. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That was God showing us mercy by not giving us the punishment we deserve. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But Scripture also says in John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, you can't understand God's mercy if you don't understand how far short you fall of his holy perfection. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. Some translations call our acts filthy rags. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. This was written by the prophet Isaiah. And he was telling on himself as much as he's condemning us. The apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, our ability to love others, to love God, and to love ourselves, let's call this the chain of love. It can't start with us, and thank God for that, right? Romans 7:15 tells us, Paul says this, I do not understand what I'm doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Wow. That's the human condition in a nutshell, isn't it? I mean, we all know what the right thing to do is. And if everybody in the world would just do what they know is right, we would have heaven on earth right now. But of course, that's not the world that we see around us. We see a world that is broken, full of people hurting and suffering in so many ways. By the way, have you ever marveled at how this Bible that we hold in our hands so perfectly nails the human condition? I mean, of course, it was divinely inspired by our Creator God. A creator knows how its creation works. A watchmaker knows how the watch works. A painter knows how they painted their painting, and so forth. So it only makes sense that the Bible would be able to speak to the deepest issues we face as human beings created by God. And our deepest issue is that we could never satisfy the two greatest commandments given to us by our Creator. We need help from His Holy Spirit. So, the chain of love, our only way of fulfilling the two greatest commandments in the Bible, works like this. God loved us first before we ever loved Him. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, gives us understanding of our sins and our need for a Savior. God shows mercy to us by loving us, even though we deserve judgment. He loved us so much that he became that Savior for us. Taking on flesh as a man, Jesus Christ, he lived that perfect sinless life that we could never live. He died for our sins, past, present, and future, so that we can enjoy eternal life with him in heaven. Once we understand how much God really loves us, only then can we love others as Jesus commanded us to do, because we realize that God loves them just as much. Think of it this way, and I'm going to step up front. Imagine that this is like a holiness scale. And those of you that have seen me do this, please don't say anything to anybody else. And I can't take credit for it. This was R.C. Sproul back in the day. Let's just say way over here, we've got holy, sinless perfection, Jesus Christ himself. And then over here on the total other end of the holiness scale, let's say we've got the most evil person to ever live. Now, we can debate this, obviously, but I know y'all want to get to those cookies and that coffee out there. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, Adolf Hitler. If that doesn't work for you, no problem. Insert your own evil person right here. It'll work just fine. Now, more interaction gets you guys excited and pumped up. By a show of hands, who here thinks that the holiest person to ever walk this earth, say, I don't know, Apostle Paul, Mother Teresa, whoever you have in your mind, is over here, maybe someplace close to Christ Jesus? By a show of hands, who thinks that? Okay, we got a couple. Please keep your hands up. Look around. You're in a safe place. No one's going to judge you. This is fun to see where people land. Okay, great. Thank you. Who thinks that maybe the holiest person, like Apostle Paul, Mother Teresa, might be somewhere in the middle between Christ Jesus and Hitler? In the middle? Show of hands? Just a couple? Okay, I think y'all are cheating on this one. All right, so who here thinks that the greatest of us are over here, close to Adolf Hitler, in comparison to the perfect, holy, sinless perfection of Christ Jesus? Show of hands. We have a lot of people abstaining from vote. That's not encouraged. We have an election year coming up next year, so I want to encourage you to vote. This is the right answer. And again, the reason why, okay, it's not that I'm saying that our greatest people, our holiest people, are bad people. As far as people goes, they're wonderful. But in comparison to the holy perfection of Christ Jesus, they have a lot more in common with Hitler. So it would make sense. If God can love us in spite of our failings and shortcomings, then obviously we can love one another regardless of ethnic background, regardless of appearances, because we've got so much more in common with one another than we do with holy, sinless perfection that is Christ Jesus. And he loves us anyway. Amen. So, once we understand God's love for us, we want to show love to others in a biblical way. It's helpful to examine what the Bible says about that kind of love. When Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, he was simply emphasizing how important it is to be genuinely concerned for others' welfare. Jesus was probably thinking of Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 to 18, which say, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, loving your neighbor as yourself, it simply means being really concerned about other people, seeking the best for them, and helping them in their time of need. Now, for the final links in this chain, as we show mercy and love towards others more, they tend to show mercy and love towards us more. As we study God's word more, we love him more, and we realize his love for us more. All of these actions and these final links are designed to work at the same time. We cannot simply study God's word and be done with it, thinking we're good to go. I mean, think about it. We don't do other things in life that way. When I was dating my wife, Sunny, I wasn't content simply learning a list of facts about her. I wanted to be in close fellowship with her. I wanted to live my life with her. It's the same way with all of us. God created us to be in relationship with him and with others. John 13, verses 34 to 35, record Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the final link in the chain of love is this. As we are loving and getting to know God and those around us more, and as we're feeling God's love and love from those around us more, then we are truly able to love ourselves more and see ourselves in the mirror a little more like God does, an extremely valuable treasure, created, owned, and redeemed by the creator of the universe. Let's go back to our main verses. We'll wrap all this up. So back to Matthew 22, verse 34. "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. him being Jesus Christ. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command." Okay. When we understand God's amazing love for us, in spite of our shortcomings and failures, we're better able to love him. We show love for God by reading his word and by worshiping him. But one of the main ways we show love for God is by loving those people that God puts around us. Let's continue on. Verse 39, Jesus said, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." When we understand God's incredible, crazy, all-encompassing love for us, in spite of our shortcomings and failures, we are then better able to love those around us because we are reminded that he loves them just as much as he loves us. If any of us ever think that we have sinned way too much and there's no way that God could ever possibly love us, the Bible provides some wonderful examples. Like David, whose compromises with sin led to one sin after another. And yet because of his faith and relationship with God, he was known as a man after God's heart, as recorded in 1 Samuel 13 and Acts 13. Let's quickly look at David's sin with Bathsheba. So first, David sees her, and she is a beautiful young woman bathing outside of one of his windows. Then David asks about her, finds out that she's the wife of one of his best soldiers, and still sends his messengers to bring her to him. Instead of being out in battle himself, which was very common for kings back then, instead he chose to sleep with Bathsheba. When David learned that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, he came up with a plan to get Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, home from the war so that he could sleep with his wife. If this plot had worked, then everybody would have assumed that the child that Bathsheba was carrying belonged to Uriah. But David's plan failed, because since Uriah's fellow soldiers were not able to be home with their wives, Uriah chose not to go home to his wife, Bathsheba, even after David got him drunk. The contrast between David's wickedness and Uriah's righteousness is stunning. But wait, David gets worse as he then came up with a plan to have Uriah killed in battle. Uriah was set in the midst of some of the fiercest fighting. Then those around him were ordered to withdraw and allow him to be killed. Now, David was not only guilty of adultery, but also of murder. Like the web of a spider that more and more entraps its struggling prey, David's compromises led from one sin to another. But David was declared to be right with God because of his faith and not his works. And so it is with us. But that's not all. David had a very close relationship with God. After all, lots of people in the Bible had faith. What was special about David was his strong desire and relentless pursuit to know and understand the heart of God, carry out the will of God, and experience the glory of God's presence in his life. David learned how to relate with God. He experienced vibrant life in God and the value of actively engaging with God. In doing so, David was able to look at himself in the mirror and see not just an adulterer and a murderer, but rather a deeply loved treasure of God, in spite of his failings and shortcomings. If David can see himself that way, then by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we too can pursue a close and loving relationship with our Creator God. And that way we can see ourselves in the mirror a little bit more like God does. So in closing, the next time you look in the mirror, try to see yourself as God sees you. If you're a believer, please know that God sees you as righteous and redeemed. You are extremely valuable to him because you were bought and paid for at an extremely high price to forgive you of all your sins. If you've not yet made a decision to trust in God and follow Christ as the Lord of your life and Savior from your sins, you could do that today just by praying to him. Trust him to take over your life. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, God in the flesh, and turn away from your sins. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will grow you day by day so that you will sin against him less and enjoy his mercy, peace, and love more and more. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer?